Romans 12. In laying out a Christian's proper response to all that God has done for us, Paul has explained that the Christian life is a surrendered life. In verse 1, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's explained that it's a transformed life. He said, don't be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's also a life, we saw, where we use the gifts that God gives us with humility, faith, and love. We saw that in verses 3 through 8. But now in verse 9 in Romans 12, Paul moves on to our general conduct in everyday life. And while Paul is well known, if you've read his letters, he's well known for those rapid, quick-hitting exhortations at the end of his letters. This one seems to have a bit more structure, because each of these set of verses, they start off oddly. Like he'll start off verse 9 by saying, the King James says, let love, but he actually just says, the love. And then in verse 10, it starts off, the brotherly love. And then in verse 11, the business life. You know, it's almost as if he's giving us a heading for each of his verses here, a topic that he's talking about and how we should behave. But whatever his method, it's clear he's explaining to us through this passage what it means to live out a life of love that has experienced God's love ourselves. So with that in mind, verse 9, we begin. He says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. The love without dissimulation is how this sentence actually goes. And this is that word agape, which is God's love, the love that we're supposed to have for all mankind. This is that general unconditional love that we have to every person. It says, let that kind of love, your love for everyone, be without dissimulation. Now, dissimulation means to pretend, to act on a stage, to play a part. Pretend love is no love at all. You know, sincere and genuine love for all is what God is speaking of here. Now, that was not valued in the ancient world. In fact, this word, dissimulation, without dissimulation, that phrase, it's not used by the ancient writers. It's a phrase that's kind of coined by the Bible because they did not look at love that way. They looked at love in the sense of, well, you love people that you agree with and you don't love people you don't agree with, or you just be nice to them or polite to them, but you don't really care for them. This kind of love only comes from God, God who is agape love. Therefore, no human definition of love rises to this standard. It's been very interesting to hear different definitions of love over the past week. I had a writer friend of mine who she wrote something very poetic on her Facebook, and she was attacked by an individual who said, you Christians don't love us, referring to those who are gay. You don't love us, you know, now you want to pray for us and this and that, but love accepts someone just as they are. And she went on to explain, she said, well, I can love someone and still disagree with them. I can love someone and, like, I love an alcoholic. It doesn't mean I'm going to bring him a beer if he asked me to. That would not be very loving, would it? And he responded just with all these, no, love is this. And I thought to myself, we don't get to define love as human beings because we are imperfect. We're not very good at defining love. No human definition of love rises to a standard that says, I will love you sincerely, no playing part at all, no pretend, no act on a stage, sincerely and genuinely, whether or not you agree with me, whether or not you love me back. That is what the love that's being talked about here. Now, how do we do that? Well, first off, if we're going to love people sincerely, we need to get rid of the evil that's in our own lives. He says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. The word abhor means to hate, implying a revulsion that causes one to avoid what is hated. We abhor these things. One translator put it, you must always turn in horror from what is wrong. Paul put this statement after his statement on love because we often mistakenly think that love and truth are opposed to each other. It's interesting, most people think of the opposite of love as hate. That's not true. Hatred actually can be good at times. I hate it. I hate what happened last Sunday. I hate that. That's not something I should love. I don't want more of that to happen. There are things that I hate that happen in this world. It's good to hate those things. It's good to long for a day when none of those things happen. The opposite of love is selfishness. That's what the opposite of love is. Because love is selflessness. Selfishness is the opposite of love. So love and truth, they're not opposed to each other. Lying to someone isn't loving. Compromising what is real and true is not actually love. You know, if you're doing that for something that's false, that's actually taking the cowardly, selfish path. Through Jesus' power and example, we're called to live lives that are full of grace and truth. No compromise on grace, no compromise on truth either. So Now, with that being said, he doesn't say abhor evil people or people who do evil things. He says the admonition is to turn from wrong behavior in our own lives. Instead, we're to do something else. We're to cleave to that which is good. The word cleave means to cling to glue oneself to. It's the same word that's used for a husband cleaving to his wife in marriage. I'm to cement myself securely to what is right, just like a husband should to his wife. You know, with the same fervor I run from wicked behavior, I should run toward right behavior. Are we doing that? All three of these admonitions, they affect our witness to the world. If we're unloving or if we're acting wickedly, we'll have a poor impact for Christ. If we're loving others and living rightly, we'll have a positive impact. I see people say, one of the reasons I think that we have a hard time ministering during times like this is because people are thinking, so now you want to pray for me? I just saw your wicked, nasty Facebook post last week. Now you want to pray for me? And this is where the struggle comes in, is because they see wicked or wrong behavior that they know is incorrect, even if their knowledge of truth is imperfect. And then they hear, well, we love you. The Bible says, my little children, let us not love in word only, but in deed, in reality. If we are living lives where we love people and we're living godly lives, listen, you're going to have an impact on the people around you because you're going to see something different. Now, while verse 9 deals with our love for everyone, verse 10 deals with our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. The sentence actually starts with unto the brethren, or in brotherly love. That's actually a sentence that means unto the brethren, and then it starts with that. Unto the brethren, be kindly affectioned. Now, the word there, the phrase kindly affection, comes from a word that denotes natural or family affection. It means love of one's kindred, love of one's nation, love of, you know, that's what it's referring to here. We're to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ as such, in the same way as a family or a national bond. Now, how do we do that? Well, it says here, in honor, preferring one another. Honor is the respect you show to a person based on how high you value them. So, we're to show them high respect and high value as we would to a family member, and we're to prefer them in this, which means to take the lead. One translator put it this way. Instead of waiting for others to honor us, we should lead the way in showing people the honor they deserve as my brother or sister in Christ. Another said, it's a call to simple good manners among Christians. Isn't that awesomely put? It's a call to simple good manners as Christians, you know. So for the believer, our brother or sister in the Lord, we need to love them, be loyal to them, to value them highly in a way that we just show simple good manners to one another. It's amazing how much difference that can make in a church when people are just nice to each other. Well, verse 11 now takes us into the realm of general conduct. In fact, it starts off with, it says, not slothful in business, or literally the business life, not slothful. So Paul now deals with our everyday conduct, our everyday life. When we go to work and we work at our jobs and come home, we interact with society. Now he's addressing this. And he says, in that, your business life, he says, be not slothful, but instead he says, I'm sorry, I lost my spot. Oh, not slothful in business. The word business means to be earnest or zealous. It refers to one's dedication to their vocation. And whatever we feel our calling in life, we should not be lazy. Slothful, the word, it implies a lack of heart in doing what we do, that we're not giving it our all, that we're half-hearted in our work ethic. And the result is that you're a pain to those you work with. I laughed when I read that because I thought, I've been in management my whole life. I've had a lot of people that were kind of a pain to work with, you know. And I've had some Christians that were a pain to work with. I remember there was a young lady, and she went to my church, and I hired her. But she would show up late all the time. She'd have a yucky attitude. It was not fun. And I remember one time she came in and I'm like, I won't say her name. I'll say, you know, Jane Doe, I said, you know, you're late again. And she goes, oh, well, I was reading my Bible. And I was like, get up earlier, you know, because everybody else is hearing you say that and they're thinking, stop reading your Bible and come to work because we got to pick up your slack. I thought, and I told her, you're not doing me any favors because I'm trying to be a witness here. Don't be like that. Christians should be a blessing in the workplace, not a headache. Be a blessing to your boss and your coworkers. Be fervent in spirit in how you accomplish that in your work life. The word phrase fervent in spirit means with respect to the Spirit's work in our lives, we should be boiling. That's what the word fervent means. With respect to the work God does in our lives, we should be boiling. Our spiritual lives should be on fire. We should be spilling over and touching every single person around us. The fruit of the Spirit being easily identified in our lives. And when people walk up to us, they should be able to come to our tree and see love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control. They should see that when they come into our tree and they go, what's that on that tree? They should be able to see that easily. It should be easily identifiable in our lives. Serving the Lord. See, in everything we do, we're doing it for God, right? This mindset enables us to work hard at our job, even when we don't have a boss or coworkers who do the same, even when they don't treat us well. Because I think to myself, yeah, you might pay, give me my paycheck, but I'm working for Jesus. And is Jesus ever a bad boss? No, he's never a bad boss. I can work hard for somebody no matter what. I can work hard amidst my coworkers, even if they're a pain to work with as well. I can say, well, but they're not my standard. I want to please my Savior. You know, he died for me. I want to please him. And so I'm going to work hard for him. It's funny because sometimes you hear that and you think, well, that's not fair. There was a show that would come on that eventually we told our kids, you're not allowed to listen to it anymore. Because the kid would always whine when mom or dad would tell him something. He'd go, that's not fair. Anytime my kids verbalize that, because every kid verbalizes it eventually, I tell them, I say, good, you're learning. Life isn't fair. You need to learn this as soon as possible. Life isn't fair. God is fair, but we do not see all things under his feet yet, the book of Hebrews says. We're living in a world that's not fair. And if you're going to throw a temper tantrum every time life isn't fair, you're never going to experience what God has for you in life. Life isn't fair. It's not, it's just how it is. I used to have a straw I would keep under my pulpit because there was a guest speaker that would he'd come to our church every once in a while and he would always hand out straws before he taught because he said, man, stuff I got to say is hard, so you're going to have to suck it up. And then, there's a time, you just got to do that. You just got to, you know what? It's not fair. That's just how it is. We're not all the same. We're all different. I don't even treat my kids all the same. You got to be fair as a parent. No, I don't. Where does that say that in the Bible? Nowhere. All my kids are different. Some of them have struggled with different things. Some of them I could trust with other things. Others I couldn't. Well, how come they get to do that? Well, you're not as responsible as they are. It's reality, folks. There's no equality here. God loves us. That's the equality, right? His truth stands sure for all of us. That's where the equality is. And he'll right every wrong. That's where justice is, you know. We work for Jesus. It's not fair. We do it for him because he's a good God. Now we get down to verse 12. It says rejoicing in hope. That word rejoicing can also mean to greet. Listen, when we are in our work environments and our everyday lives, we should be greeting people with hope everywhere we go. Why? Man, our expectation is sure. We know that God loves us, that God is good and he keeps his promises. And so when we go and we tell people that, it's, are you worried about layoffs? No, God's going to supply all my needs through his riches and glory. So yeah, there's a part of me as a human being that's nervous, but I stand on his promise. I have a sure expectation. And they look at you like you're crazy. But hey, that's a different way to go through life. Don't you think an attitude like that would have an impact? Patient in tribulation. The word patient there means to continue to stand firm despite difficulty. Another way that we impact people around us in our everyday life is by our endurance through trials. When everyone else has lost hope, we have confidence. When everyone else is cursing their fellow man or cursing God, we just keep on keeping on faithfully. I've had a lot of times people would tell me in the work environment, I said, how do you just keep going through this? How do you keep just, you're always smiling? That's what they always say. You're always smiling, Will. And I'm like, I got every reason to smile. What's the worst thing that can happen? You take my life and I get closer to Jesus. We had the graduation last night. Someone asked, he said, where's the gluten-free stuff? And, someone said, it's over here. And I said, where's the stuff that's going to kill me faster? I want to get to Jesus. That's the worst thing that can happen to me, right? That's the best thing that can happen to me. By the way, I don't plan on dying anytime soon, Lonnie. That's not my point. That was a joke and a bad one. So my point is that if someone were to harm me or you, if you know the Lord, is that really the worst thing in the world? It's not. It's not the worst thing in the world because we can be patient in tribulation knowing that the Lord's got us. And if it's our time, it's our time. And that's okay because we're going to be with Him. Continuing instant in prayer. I love that, man. The word phrase continuing instant means to stubbornly devote oneself to something with intense effort. Man, I read that and I get convicted. I don't know if I stubbornly devote myself to prayer with intense effort. How many of us devote ourselves to prayer with intense effort? You know, I guarantee we would be making an impact if we were praying like this. Monday night, they had the vigil down at the Dr. Phillips Center, and I went down there, and I didn't know what to say to anybody. I didn't know what to do. It kind of turned into a little bit more of a political rally, so it was even kind of hard to talk to people at that point in time. We went down there just to minister God's love to people. But I remember I saw a gentleman, and while the rally's going on, he's kind of sitting in the back, and he was there, and I'm pretty sure he was, you know, standing next to his boyfriend, but he had, you know, mist in his eyes, and I thought to myself, I bet he lost somebody, and because he wasn't clapping like a lot of the other people were, you could tell he was just hurting. And so I just went up to him, and I asked him, did you lose somebody? And he said, two friends. He didn't say it, he just held up his fingers, two friends. I'm like, what do you do at that point in time? You pray with intense effort. You call out to the God of heaven for this guy who doesn't know where to go, what to do, who's hurting. All he wants, he doesn't care what politicians say, yay or nay, he just wants his friends back, and that can't happen. You know, I just put my hand on his shoulder, I said, can I pray for you? And he nodded yes, and prayed for him in Jesus' name that God would work in his life, show him how much he loved him. Tears coming down his face. You know, I say that, I'm not the bold one in the company. The group of us that went out, there was other people who were out there praying with us. I'm like, what do we do? What do we do? And then they start praying for people. I'm like, oh yeah, duh. So don't pat me on the back. There was other people doing it before I did. But as we were kind of making our way out, because again, it was more of a rally and we weren't really having an opportunity to talk to people. And so we're trying to find someone to give our candles to because we weren't going to stay till the end. And lady came around trying to offer us candles. We said, no, we're not going to probably stay to the end. And so, you know, she came kind of baffled, like, why are you leaving? You know, and stuff. And, you know, I'm not even sure what gender she was. So, but she was dressed as a woman. And so I looked at her and I said, can we pray for you? And we all just laid hands on her and just prayed for her that she would know God's love in this difficult time. And when we opened her eyes, I mean, she had tears streaming down her face. These are people, folks. These are just people. And these people need Jesus. They need to know that there's a God out there that loves them because right now they probably don't feel that way. Next it says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Surely when we see needs in our own church, we should be doing that. The word distributing means to contribute or share in someone's needs. But we should even try to help people who know the Lord outside the church. You know, until Jesus comes back, there will always be those in the church who have needs. And so if you have other people you find out are Christians in your workplace or whatever, and you find out that you have a need and you can meet that need, God's desire is for those of us who have more than we need to bless those folks so everyone has enough. Not that everyone has the same. Like I already said, life isn't fair. I know why I'm not rich, because I couldn't be responsible with that much money. I would probably get all sorts of gadgets and gizmos and get distracted. I'd probably take my wife to every exotic place I could because I always wanted to do that for her. And I would get distracted from this thing. So I'm very comfortable where I'm at. I feel very blessed. But there are people who probably couldn't even have what I have. They need to be less. But God wants everyone's needs to be met. And so if we can meet that need, we should, so that everyone has enough, that no one goes without food or shelter or clothing. We should be given to hospitality. The word given to means to pursue. And the word hospitality means love of strangers. We should be pursuing a love of foreigners, a love of strangers, a love of those who are new to our community. And the word given to, it means it implies an intense or earnest effort. Christians should be making an earnest effort to welcome strangers, to love those who are new and who need community. And can I just be frank with everyone here this morning? Your posts on Facebook that you don't want any of the Muslims coming into our country, you don't want anyone else coming into our country, frankly, do not resonate with Scripture. You will not find that in Scripture. God told the nation of Israel, He said, you be good to the stranger. You be nice to the stranger. You treat them well. Because if you don't, I will judge you. That's what He told them. That's what He told them. Now you might be saying, what about our borders? What about our safety? Let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian first or an American first? Because you need to figure out the answer to that question. Because right now, you're being a great witness for America, but a poor witness for Christ. We are called as Christians to show love to these folks. Now, I understand. I'm as conservative as it gets. I don't think we should have porous borders. I don't think we should just let people in who are going to harm our country. I get that. All right? Vote what you think is best. We have that privilege in our country. Christians have not had that privilege throughout history. Go ahead and do that. But you don't need to paste it all over creation, because they certainly do not feel loved by that. Do you know what's interesting about Israel? This is interesting. Israel comes into the promised land under Joshua. And they defeat the city of Jericho. They defeat the city of Ai. And you know what the city of the Gibeonites, the city of Gibeon, the people who live there decide to do? We can't beat these guys. Now these are the enemy. They're the enemy. And they come to Israel and they say, with moldy bread and clothes that are all worn out, and they said, and the Israelites come to them ready to fight. And they said to them, please, we're not here to fight with you. We're here because we heard about how great your God is. They lie. We've been traveling afar from this, you know, way far away place, in Turkey is the place they said they were from. Way far away. We wanted to worship your God because we heard he was so great. And Joshua fell for it. So they crest over the hill and get ready to attack the city of Gibeon. And those same people say, no, you can't do it. You made a treaty with us. You can't attack us. We're your allies. And Joshua comes to God because he's mad. He goes, they tricked us. We should be wiping them out. And God goes, no. You do not do that. You made a deal with them. You treat them kindly. Now, what's interesting, Saul, the first king of Israel, persecuted the Gibeonites later on, and God brought famine and judgment to Israel because of it. These guys are terrorists. These guys are guys who infiltrated Israel. And what did he tell them to do? You be good to them. It wasn't until later on, when David restored the Gibeonites to their rights, that God took away the famine and took away the judgment. We are the people of God, guys. We are a holy nation, all right? We might fly this flag here, but there may come a day when that thing comes down, because we're Christians before we're that. And we are having a poor witness when we don't do that correctly. So, I'm not telling you not to vote. Vote for smart things. If you believe these things, vote them. If you're involved in government, then you toot your horn. That's different. But for those of us in the rank and file, we need to be projecting a love for strangers. And if you don't, you will find no biblical precedent for otherwise. None. We are the people of all other people who should be hospitable and should be kind. Can you imagine the difference it would make if you invited new coworkers and their families over for dinner? You know, see, the enemy loves to fill this gap when we don't do it. He loves for people to feel like they belong anywhere else but right here, as long as they don't feel loved by Jesus. He's fine with it. He doesn't care if they're part of the fluffy puppy, you know, group, or if they're part of the LGBT community. I've heard people have said, don't even use that phrase, that legitimizes them. When does that become our job? When does it become our job to legitimize or delegitimize groups of people? I don't care what they call themselves. They can call themselves whatever they want. I'm going to call them people that Jesus loves. And I'm going to show them that love. You know, when this all happened on Sunday, I didn't know what to do. I've never experienced anything like this before. I thought, how does a small church reach, you know, our city like this? We're not even in downtown. I mean, we're close to it. But I thought, how do we do this? And you know what the unanimous thing? I talked to Mike McIntosh, who was there during the time of Ground Zero. I talked to John Eastwood, who was the pastor at Sandy Hook, who was there in the firehouse when the parents heard that their kids were dead because of the shooter. And you know what every single one of them told me? They said, Will, stay away from the politics, stay away from the rhetoric, stay away from everything. You just tell these people that God loves them. It was the same thing. Every single one of them said the same thing. Every pastor that's called me, that's reached out to me and said, Will, how can we help? What can we do? And, you know, I asked, what advice could you give me? Love people. Just love them. Forget about everything else. Don't become another voice out there that's just hollering at the wind. You love these people and you give them Jesus. Guys, that's the only way we're going to reach people. There's some people who worship the Constitution like it's the Word of God. It's not, guys. There might even be some wrong things in there. The Word of God is the Word of God. Let me ask you, when's the last time you invited someone new over? Make it your goal to invite someone that you don't know well over to your home every month. Just, you know, once a month. Invite him over. Be good to him. Love. Have love for the strangers. You say, but Will, what if they don't treat us well? Well, verse 14 is very appropriate then. Paul understood that might happen. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. The word bless there literally means to speak them good. Thus it means to act kindly toward. And it's imperative present, which means we need to always do it, and it's a command. We must always speak and act kindly towards those who persecute us. And if there's any doubt Paul meant what he said, he commands us again. After he says, bless them who persecute you, he goes, bless You must bless. Be continually blessing them and do not curse them, or literally stop cursing them. And you know what? Jesus told us to do the same exact thing. In Matthew 5, verse 44, Jesus said the same exact thing. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. The word curse means to call down divine curses upon a person. Listen, what's our attitude towards those who mistreat us? Is it to cry out to God to get them? Or is our heart broken for their lost condition? Are you and I willing to suffer that they might see Jesus' sacrificial love and kindness through us? The early church was. Many of them paid that price. You know, how we need to live out this commandment today to bless those who curse us. He says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. This refers to genuine sympathy, getting outside of yourself and truly seeking to feel what they're feeling. You know, the human heart tends to jealousy or envy when someone else is experiencing good times. And then conversely, we also struggle to overthink someone else's pain, looking for blame. You know, it's whose fault is it? Christians should be the first person to come alongside someone when they hear good news and we go, awesome. We should be the first person when we see someone weeping and we go to them and we put our arm around them and we weep with them. Now, only God's love can do that through us, but we need to allow Him to do so. Say, God, fill me with Your love. I see that person's hurting. I don't relate. I mean, I was down at that place, and I was definitely a minority group down at that vigil. I remember I looked over, and there was I know it wasn't a gal, but it looked like a gal, but I'm pretty sure it was a man. But I saw tears in the person's eyes, and I thought to myself, I'll go weep with that person. I'll go weep with them, because that's what Jesus did. I mean, do you remember Jesus? It's funny. It says, He cries out when He gets to the tomb of Lazarus, oh, wicked generation. And then it says Jesus wept. He wasn't agreeing with all the people there. He knew there were all sorts of wrong attitudes there. But He wept anyway. Because He empathized with their pain. He sympathized with their weaknesses. He sympathized with the struggle they had. We need to do the same. Verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. The word there, phrase there, same mind, means to cultivate a spirit of harmony. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If God wanted peace with us so bad that He sent His Son to die for us on the cross. To be like Him, to be His child, our heart should also be to have harmonious relationships with those He created. Guys, let's be peacemakers, not troublemakers. Well, how do we do that? Well, keep reading. He says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Do not be wise in your own conceits. Mind high things. To mind high things means to think in an arrogant or haughty manner. Webster's defines arrogance as having an exaggerated sense of one's own importance or abilities. It defines haughty as the feeling that someone is unworthy of my consideration or respect. We must reject that mindset and replace it with what follows. Condescend to men of low estate. It means to associate with lowly things and lowly people. I don't think He's talking about people who are actually lowly. I think He's talking about people that sometimes we look at that way. That we look at and we think, man, that's just off. That's just wrong. Dude should look like a dude. You know, whatever it might be. We look at that and we think there's something wrong with that. There's something messed up with that. The Bible says that. But the point is, there's still a person. And we who have been justified of all of our sin, we have to live differently than the rest of the world. Don't just listen long enough to somebody to think up how you're going to destroy their next point. Don't assume other people are stupid simply because they don't see it the way you do. Don't assume you've spent more time thinking about this than anybody else, so you're an expert. The only thing that we can know for sure is what God has revealed to us in His Word. And that we stand on, and we don't back up, we don't bargain, we don't change. But let's stay humble in regard to extra-biblical things, and in all things, treat one another with dignity and respect in our conversations. Now you might say, what if they aren't treating me with dignity and respect, Will? Paul deals with that too, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil, but provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Recompense means to pay someone back for what they've done. Do not repay someone evil for the evil they've done to you. The phrase no man there, it means not even one. Don't repay even one individual evil for the evil that they've done to you. people say, "What? So we're just supposed to let people walk all over us and do whatever we want?" Listen, no, the Bible talks about justice. That's the government's job. What if we have a corrupt government? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. I can't give you anything else. That's what the Bible says. I understand American patriotism doesn't say that, but that's what the Bible says. So which one are you? You could be both, but one has to have the priority. Now, to provide things honest, it means to provide means to think about beforehand, and honest means to give an honest and accurate representation of God's character. Think about beforehand what you can do to give an honest and accurate representation of God's character before you do anything when someone has wronged you. Instead of retaliating when mistreated or hated, think beforehand. And Jesus is our example in this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2:21. Referring to our suffering, it says that Jesus is our example. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, he did not revile back. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's our job. That's our proper biblical response when people mistreat us, when people treat us evilly, to be like Jesus. For if it be possible, not if you can, because we all can with God's help, but if others allow, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Our part towards others is to be at peace. If they want to hate us, then so be it. Let it be on them, not on us. And if all of our efforts fall on deaf ears and the world persecute us, well, Paul has principles for that too. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's almost like Paul realized this was going to be hard to hear. And he says, dearly beloved, you whom God has set his affection on, you whom he didn't avenge himself upon, but sent his son to die for because of his great love for you. You who have experienced that love, he says, avenge not yourselves. The phrase there means stop taking justice into your own hands. You remember when Paul came to Corinth? He was so frustrated with the illogical and hateful response of his fellow Jews. He got so frustrated with it, he said, forget you, I'm done. I'm going to the Gentiles, all you Jews, I'm never talking about Jesus again. Today there are many people out there who group themselves in an ideology that opposes the Bible. The problem is we've done the same exact thing. We've said, forget you, your arguments are hateful, they're illogical, I'm done. I have a gay friend, is actually, the reason me and Beverly met is because he was a mutual friend of ours in high school, and when we were in homeroom in ninth grade, we sat next to him, not knowing each other, but she knew him, I knew him, and that's how we met, and we became friends. So we've kept in touch with him over the years. And, you know, he said recently, he posted on Facebook, all you Westboro Baptist people go to hell. Now, realize, because they're telling him to do the same, he's just treating them likewise. But see, we don't do that as Christians. Do you understand that? See, that's the difference. The world will love those who love them. We're supposed to love our enemies. Paul responded this way because he was tired. He was scared. He'd been beaten. That's why we know he was scared, because God came to him and that night and said, fear not. He was afraid. See, Paul had been, beaten and jailed in Philippi, chased out of Thessalonica and Berea, and then mocked out of Athens. But you know what? Jesus never promised that the Christian life would be popular. In fact, he promised otherwise. But he also said, cheer up, for I have overcome the world. Guys, if I can just be real with you for a moment, we're fighting the wrong battle. We're fighting the wrong battle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The LGBT community or any other community or politicians, whatever out there, they are not our enemies. So we need to stop fighting against unbelievers. Our war is with the principalities, the powers, and the rules of this present darkness who have blinded the eyes of those who are lost to the truth. But their arguments are hateful and illogical. They don't make sense. You're right. They're blind. They're lost. Of course they're not going to make sense. What do you expect? The Bible says the God of this age has blinded their eyes, lest they should come to the glorious light of the truth in Christ. Of course it's not going to make sense. You're getting angry for no reason whatsoever. If you're not spending as much time praying for people as you are posting at people in social media, then you are firing your cannons at the wrong target with the wrong cannonballs, and we are missing the boat. We have to pray, guys. We have to read God's word and do what it says. We must be filled with God's Spirit in order that we might continue to knock down hell gates in these perilous times. Because in the end, Jesus said, "Occupy till I come." He didn't say, "Make America great," or you know, "Bring hope and change and do all these things." That was not the point. He said, "Occupy till I come. Take ground back from the enemy." And if we're fighting the wrong enemy, then we're not taking ground back from the enemy. See, God is just as eager to save now as he was then. You say, "Will, you're asking us to be a bunch of doormats for Jesus. They're just going to be violent and do whatever they want to us." Okay, what if they become violent? In context, the people Paul's talking to, they already were violent to them. They were coming for Christians violently, and Paul wrote this to them. Paul spoke this to a people who were led by a man named Nero, a man who would douse Christians in oil, impale them on poles, and light them on fire so he could have his backyard illuminated. We're not there yet. So if this applies to them, it certainly applies to us. So do not take justice in your own hands, no matter how good of an argument you think you have. But rather give place unto wrath. The word there means to get out of the way and let it run by. Give room or passage for wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Justice is God's job. It's never been the church's job. You know, what did the church do when it thought it was its job? For a very long time, it persecuted a lot of people, burning our very forefathers at the stake because we wouldn't acquiesce to certain theological points. That is not what we want to be here. Our job is to hold forth the word of truth and love. And they want to get violent with us? Well, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. See, the problem is we start taking up the swords that Jesus, you know, said Peter could have. We end up lopping off the wrong ears. We end up hitting the wrong targets. God is just, and we must trust, like Jesus, that he will right every wrong, that he's a faithful creator. Our part is mercy, verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head, live coals on his head. Now, in Oriental culture, people say, "Yeah, kill him with kindness." That's not what this means here. In Oriental culture, a person needed to keep his hearth, fire, going all the time to ensure they could cook and be warm. If it went out, well, then you need to go get live coals from a neighbor, you know, which you'd carry back to your home in a container on your head. And there was a bit of shame associated with that because you let your fire go out due to inattention. You were not responsible. So you'd have to go to your neighbor and be like, "Hey, can I get some live coals? I forgot about the fire." You know, there's a bit of shame associated with that. So God isn't saying kill them with kindness. He's saying that by doing good to our enemy, it can awaken shame for their mistreatment of you. First, I know I'm running really late today, but this is important. I got to this passage and I said, "For real, God, you want me to preach this in light of this week?" It's very appropriate, though. I've been very ashamed of some of the things I've seen Christians put on social media or conversations I've heard them have. Obviously, there's been far more horrible things from the other side of the argument. But I've been like, why are we fighting this? That's not our fight. Well, if we give up on this, they'll take more ground. The Bible says that's going to happen. Like I said, you vote. You go out and use your responsibility. You know, do the right thing. But in the end, the Bible says the king's hand is in the heart of the Lord. He sways it wherever he wants. In the end, you're going to end up fighting against God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Says, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" Makes sense, right? That's common sense logic. But it doesn't always work that way because people are blind. So he says, "But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you." I don't see a lot of happy people on Facebook when they get misspoken about, when Christianity gets attacked. But he says, "Happy are you. And don't be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled or worried. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you why gun control is wrong. No, that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That asks you why you can stand up under this and you're not moved. And the answer to that is Jesus. And do it in a good conscience, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers. How appropriate that is today. I don't know how they made a connection between some guy who shot up a bunch of people, claimed, whether it's true or not, to be, you know, doing it for ISIS and Christianity. I have no clue. That is satanic and illogical, how all of a sudden Christians are blamed for that. But hey, that's how the enemy works. So they're going to speak evil of you as of evildoers. Hey, live good before them. Why? That they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good lifestyle in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. There are some of Christians, and maybe even some of you out there, you're suffering not for good-doing. You're suffering because you're arrogant and you're being unkind to people. That is not what we're called to as Christians. We are called to overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome of evil. Literally, it means stop letting evil conquer you, but overcome evil with good. You know, we're not allowed to let evil beat us so that we respond with evil. We're commanded to conquer evil with good. And that applies to your enemy. That applies to your spouse, your kids, or your brother or sister in Christ. It applies across the board. Maybe you say, well, why do I have to be born in a time like this? I ask that question all the time. I tell my wife all the time, I was born in the wrong time. I was like, I should have been born in the 1850s, you know, with all the revivals going on and everything. I'm sticking to the truth, Lord. Why am I in a society that seems like it's so far from the truth? It seems like everybody's lost their mind. But you know what? God chose you and me for such a time as this. He did. You don't control your birthday, did you? He chose us for such a time as this. And in John 16, Jesus has these beautiful, it's a prediction, but it's a beautiful word for us. It's a warning though too. John 16 verses 1 through 7. He says, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. I see lots of offended Christians in these days. We should not be offended. He says, they'll put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time comes and whosoever kills you will think that he's doing God a service. Don't get offended by that. And these things will they do unto you. Why? They have not known the Father nor me. They don't know any better. What did Jesus say when putting spikes through his wrists? You know, it's interesting. Paul told the Hebrews, or whoever wrote Hebrews, he told the Hebrews, he said, you have not yet resisted unto blood. You haven't gone to the cross yet. Some of them would. But Jesus, while those nails were being pierced through his wrists, he said, Father, what? Forgive them. They don't realize what they're doing. When people say things that are hateful and illogical in the name of love, they don't know. They don't get it. They don't know the Father. They don't know Jesus. But these things I have told you so that when the time comes, we're in the time. When the time comes, you may remember that I told you about them. I didn't tell you these things in the beginning because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. None of you says, where are you going? Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Listen, Jesus is, he's seated at the right hand of the Father now. But look at what he did for us. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. You, as a Christian today, have God's Spirit living inside of you. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You can do this. You can do this in these hard times. Because in the end, if God wants to spend my life to bring others into his kingdom, then that's a worthy bargain I'll make. If he wants to take my life so that others can enter the kingdom, that's a worthy bargain to me. We need to stop living as if this life is the only one that we have, clinging to it with all of our strength, because it's not. We're going to live with Jesus forever, amen? You know, don't you want to take as many people with you as possible? So, let's love. Let's live it out, you know? I know this is radical. I know it sounds crazy. I know it goes against our survival instinct. I know it goes against our American rebellious spirit. But let's be Christians. Let's be like Christ. Amen? Maybe you're here today and you might have heard what I said. That sounds great, Will, all that love and whatever. But you're not really loving everyone until you accept them as they are. not accepting a person as they are is hatred. And I saw that a lot on social media this week. But may I plead with you to answer this question for me? Do you accept me as I am when I don't affirm what you think is right? See, it's hypocrisy to say, I hate you because I don't affirm you, but it's not hatred on your part when you don't affirm what I believe. My friend, you know, is heartbroken because when he said, I hope all the Westboro people go to hell, which I am not a Westboro fan. They are wrong. They are not Christians. You cannot do that and be a Christian. All right? But the truth is, if you just want that, well, how does that make you any different? I hope they all go to hell. Well, that's what they hope for you. So there's no difference. You're not love. Love conquers hate. No, hate conquers hate is what you're preaching. No, the love of Jesus, real love. Mankind doesn't get to define love because our knowledge and experience is imperfect. See, the Bible says love rejoices in the truth. It doesn't rejoice in what's wrong. It's not loving for me to affirm an alcoholic by approving of drunkenness. It's not right for me to affirm an adulterer by saying, oh, it's okay that you cheat on your spouse. I accept you as you are. See, love speaks the truth, but then treats you kindly even when you don't receive it, even when you persecute me for it. Do you love like that? See, Jesus did, and he proved it for dying on the cross for you. And I'd ask you this morning, will you turn from your defiance of God? And will you embrace true love? Not this pseudo love that the world has out there. And love, you know, that only loves those who love you. Will you embrace true love? The one that died on the cross when you didn't deserve it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your love for us. And we want to be men and women, Lord, who live it out. We want to live out your love in a way that sounds crazy, but by your Spirit, I know we can do. To be like you, full of grace and truth, and to give our lives away that others might come to know you. Lord, to not get offended when everyone else is offended. To not take wrong and return wrong back. But to do good to those who despitefully use us. Lord, we need your love for that. We ask you, fill us with your Spirit this morning. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're thinking about that and you're realizing, whoa, you know, this, my definition of love is wrong. It's off. That love, I don't understand that kind of love, but I want it. Maybe you're here today and you want to put your faith in Christ. You want to turn from your own way of doing things and you want to put your faith in Christ and be forgiven of your sin. If you'd like to do that this morning, I'd just love to pray with you. Would you lift your hand up this morning? Anybody here this morning, you'd like to just turn from your own way, your own ideas of love and you want to put your faith in Christ. Anybody this morning before we close? Well, Lord, we thank you so much for your great love for us. And we ask that, again, you'd help us to live it out, to be you to other people. And we ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.